Bibles, Acts 2:42. If you were watching this, we had to take down the stream. I wasn't supposed to say that stuff on the internet, so we restarted it now for our big internet audience watching. Acts 2:42. It says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers, and day by day, attending the temple together, and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, and having favor with all the people." This is God's word. So, if you're new, normally what we do every Sunday is we just kind of plow through the Bible, and we were plowing through Acts, but we do take, normally in the fall, we take a break from whatever book of the Bible we're in, and talk about us and what we're doing here for our mission in Tonkawa. So that's what this is. And the mission of any church, but of ours, is basically, here's the gospel, how do we respond to it? What should we be doing in light of it? And so if the gospel is that Jesus is returning to make all things new, wipe every tear, raise the dead, you know, the restoration of all things, Peter says in Acts 3. If that's the good news, and we can inherit that future, that goodness that's coming through repentance and the forgiveness of sins found in the cross, if that twofold thing is the gospel, the return and the cross before it, the response to that is worship. Okay, which we're saying is loyalty and allegiance to God while we wait for those things. And it's discipleship, okay, walking the narrow path Jesus calls us to and helping other people on that same narrow path. And then evangelism, telling other people what I just told you, that Jesus is returning and you can inherit eternal life through the cross. And so last week we looked at two ways that we kind of cultivate that. Do you remember what those two things are? Prayer. Did anyone read your Bible this week? Yes. Did anyone pray this week? Yes. Okay, if you didn't, you know what you can do this week. You can start. Really, I just want to don't let not keep you from. Okay? So this week we're going to look at how that response to the gospel, worship, discipleship, evangelism, how that's cultivated in smaller groups. And I have a slide for this. So if you don't know, at present our church has lots of different groups that meet together. Okay? So on Sunday, which is today, this is Sunday, we have four adult classes. They meet on this side. So if you're an adult, at 9 o'clock every Sunday, all of these four classes are full. Okay, they're full of adults studying the Bible together, discussing, talking about how do we obey Jesus based on what we're studying. We need to add classes because they're getting too full. So we might have five classes in a couple weeks. And then on this side of the building, we have kids classes and a youth class. And they meet every week, right? Smaller groups doing the same thing. On Wednesdays, our women's group meets at 6 o'clock. And then every other Wednesday, our junior high and high school meet at 6 o'clock. And then on the last Wednesday of the month, we meet and we just pray. And who was at prayer this Wednesday? That was awesome. It was so wonderful. It was full. People were singing. It was awesome. And then on Sundays, which is today, and Thursdays, our eight different home groups meet. So there's the eight. And with the exception of Helen, those are all based on animals. So the OG, the Billy Goat, that was our first group. Helen's Hairstyles, they meet on Thursdays. Reese's Swarm. Because if you include Reese's family, that's right. Reese has a home group all by himself. Josh's murder. Does anyone know what a murder is?
Crows.
I didn't know that till very recently. Nehemiah's flamboyance. Does anyone know what a flamboyance is? A flock of flamingos. And Nehemiah's a flamboyant person. Keith's Colony, they meet on Sunday nights. George's Herd, I don't remember how often you guys are meeting. And then Ryan's Flock, I'm not sure how. But those are our home groups right now, okay? And some of those meet every week, some of those meet when they can, some of those meet every other week. But they're meeting and eating and doing worship, discipleship, and evangelism. And then outside of our classes and these classes and those groups, there's other informal gatherings that happen all the time. So like today, some of the boys are going to get together and smoke cigars and talk about Jesus and other stuff, okay? And then on another morning, girls get together and they drink coffee and do the same thing. And sometimes I crash that one because They have good coffee there from Oddfellow Roasters. So the point, and I'm sure there's other stuff. I'm sure you guys are meeting together. Spencer just kind of flies in randomly and shows up. But the point is that the mission of our church, worship, discipleship, and evangelism, it's happening in little pockets of people, little pockets of disciples all week long, not just in the big Sunday gathering, which is praise God, it's getting bigger. I put out extra seats this week, and normally when I put out extra seats, we have super low attendance. So then I take the seats out, and then. But anyway, thanks for still showing up this week. So today, though, I'm just talking about our home groups. I just want to encourage us, breathe some oxygen into home groups, because first, home groups cultivate worship. So if worship is trusting in and being loyal to God in the midst of delay, God produces worship in us through regularly meeting with believers. So Hebrews 10:25, you've heard this a million times, but it's always relevant. The author says, let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering. And so what is the hope? It's the return of Jesus. We hope he returns. You know, the return of Jesus, the restoration of all things. And the author of Hebrews thinks it's really important that you hold on to that hope. And what will actually help us hold on to that hope is what? Verse 25. What keeps us holding on to that? Not neglecting to meet together. So being in a regular, consistent, intentional, just proximity to other people that are holding on to the same hope that you are, that strengthens our hope. Does that make sense? Like, you understand that for all sorts of other things, not just the return of Jesus, but just being around other people that want the same things you want, that strengthens that in your own heart. It strengthens your worship and your trust, your loyalty to God. And so I am strengthened to trust in the day of the Lord and the promise of the cross, because nearly every week, when did we say we started? When did Billy start? 2020? Yeah, that makes sense, because that's when we couldn't all meet together, so we met in home. Since 2020, nearly every week I have been in a living room, in a kitchen, on a porch with other people who are holding on to that same hope. And just their regular presence in my life is a boon to my own discipleship and my own worship. Does that make sense? Because it's not, because I'm talking about home groups today, but I don't want you think leaving here thinking like, man, home groups must be just like Mount Sinai. And when they show up, the presence of God shows up and there's lightning and shaking and thunder and everyone falls out on the floor and shabba-dabba-dabba-da. Okay? To my knowledge, that hasn't happened to any home group. If it happens tonight, praise God. Awesome. But I think the real fruit, especially in worship, is just, man, every week I've got this routine where I'm going to be around in proximity to other people who want the same things that I want for my life and for my family's life and for my churches. Like, this is just kind of this normal weekly rhythm of doing this, okay? So that's the first thing. Just gathering in itself is a boon to worship. Next, gathering in homes, especially to eat, cultivates worship. And all the people said, amen. So after thousands of Jews respond to Peter's gospel message with repentance and baptism in Acts 2, verse 42 says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, so the gospel, the cross before the day, and to the fellowship, right? Being with, sharing with, laughing with, crying with, suffering with, rejoicing with, the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread. Verse 46, day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God. So the community of people that are responding to the gospel appropriately are doing it, one, in their homes, and two, they're doing it with food. Which, just think about the kindness of God, right? God's like, I want them to carry on worship and discipleship and evangelism, so I'm going to make food part of it. Fasting's part of it too, but I'm going to make food part of it. And so as they gather and as they eat their food, worship is filling up their hearts and it's coming out in praise. And this is like one of God's main purposes in food. God, all right, God has purposes for food. I saw Lynn perk up. Yes, he does. In eating food, if you don't know, Lynn's a fantastic baker. And if Lynch, like, this is, I mean, if so, go to Robin's home group and you get when dessert. Okay, in eating food, okay, and you doing this, there's more going on than stuff with your mitochondria. Who knows what the mitochondria is? Public school kids. Powerhouse of the cell. It's in all of our science books. The powerhouse of the cell. There's more going on than just your mitochondria producing. What's it produce? Who said that? ATP. Yeah. There's more going on than that when we eat food so that we can stay alive, right? Food, especially good food shared with believers, is one of God's primary signposts that's pointing us to the future that is coming when Jesus returns to rule the earth from Mount Zion. On that day, when Isaiah 24, 25, 26, when the Lord of armies is reigning in Jerusalem, all the nations of the earth are going to gather and celebrate. The death has been swallowed up. Tears have been wiped away. The reproach of his people has been removed from the earth. And that celebration that the people of God are celebrating includes the King of the universe. Okay? It includes Jesus who died and was raised and ascended and now at this point has returned. It includes him serving a meal of well-aged wine and fatty meats. Luke 12, verse 36 and 37. Jesus, in telling a parable, says, "You are to be like people waiting for their master to return. And the servants who are ready and waiting for his return will be rewarded. I tell you the truth. He himself will seat them and put on an apron, and he will serve them as they sit and as they eat." Is that, like, when you think about the future, is that part of your vision? Jesus the Messiah with a towel on saying, "What can I get for you?" that's where this is going. So that, like, that's my point is, our gatherings around food are about more than food. Okay, every crock pot of beans, every burned lasagna, every box of pizza, every mikasa around a table. You Patros people are like, "Oh yeah, the mikasa." I know. Every one of those is telling our hearts and our taste buds that this is where history is going. So when we have a little meal on Sunday or Thursday or whenever your group decides to meet, you're play-acting glory. Right, what is coming in the future? God is doing something with our meals. Make sense? And you know, look, extend that to your home too, right? To your family. When you sit down with your family to eat, and my family's the worst at this. Okay, like we are the worst at this. But man, let's sit down and thank God that, hey, this is not just food here. This is not just about the mitochondria. Other stuff is happening. When we eat. So home groups and gathering and eating, they cultivate worship. Next, they cultivate discipleship. Okay, and if discipleship is a narrow path, and it's a narrow path that's hard, one thing that the home group helps with is resilience. Okay, it's more resilient to persecution. Okay, because that country we were talking about earlier, that I'm not going to mention their name because now we are online again, and that other video has been taken down. Are they meeting in a big building this morning? No. Why? Because you're not allowed to, right? You can't do that because there's persecution. So if the sum total of our ministry to God and our ministry to one another, if that's confined to 90 minutes in a public location once a week, that can be snuffed out very easily, which is why we started home groups in 2020. Okay, like we got shut down and I like just... I feel like an idiot a lot. I really felt like an idiot when we couldn't meet. I was like, oh, my model for ministry is really stupid. Like, I was really putting all our eggs on a 90-minute meeting one day a week, and then that was taken away. And so that's when we started, hey, we need to meet together and do this, you know, like believers have been doing it for 2,000 years. Like, we need to do that. So that this can be snuffed out very easily, right? Like, government persecution, whatever, a tornado, whatever, this could go away. But what cannot be snuffed out very easily is 25 houses meeting every week to continue in worship, discipleship, and evangelism. They might get a couple of us shut down, right? They might, you know, knock a few doors down, but they can't get all of us, right? So we're more resilient to persecution, and that's just normal life for our brothers and sisters in communist regimes or Islamic regimes, and they're doing just fine because their model of ministry is built for it, right? Like they built a mudder because they knew they were going through mud so they could handle the thing. So when this age winds down and persecution increases, I would rather us have our meat and homes muscle already working. So we don't have to like learn how to lift weights real quick. Like we've been doing it. Okay. So that's on a discipleship side. Home groups help with that. Next in our home groups, we're doing what you might think of more with discipleship which is instruction and imitation. You have to have both of those things, for discipleship. So in a home group, we want to open our Bibles and hear what the Spirit is teaching others in the room, not just one guy with a microphone. Okay, I'm grateful that we get to do this. I like to do it. But Scripture, you know, this isn't the main kind of model. So Romans 15, verse 14 says, "My brothers and sisters," so who is that? His brothers and sisters, okay? "I myself, I'm convinced about you," or y'all, "that y'all are also full of goodness, you are filled with knowledge, and you are able to instruct one another." So who's instructing one another? Who's Paul's idea? Like, oh, you should instruct each other. So it's the instruction of the one another, the talking to real human beings with real faces and saying, hey, stay on the narrow path, that actually does the thing. And then hopefully what happens is as those conversations in the living room are kind of planted that night, that you can kind of water and cultivate those things all week long. And the conversation you had about Jesus on Sunday or Thursday or whatever, we're just kind of keeping that thing going, and where it's normal for us to talk about the gospel, okay? Because it is, I don't know your guys' background, it's such a blessing to be in the sort of community that I'm in right now with you guys, where our conversations are not just about the weather, as cool as weather is, much as we love weather, or sports. Okay, as much as we love sports, like it's a normal part of my life because of the people that I'm surrounded with, that mostly what we talk about is the Bible and Jesus and discipleship, all right? And if you hang out with Caleb too much, okay, you say, hey man, get a hobby, you know, kind of deal. That's a real blessing that I'm not just talking about whatever. This is one reason the Lord has humbled the Cowboys, taking that idol away from us, all right? I remember the Bob Simmons years. I remember the Osopo guy years. This is normal, okay? It'll come back. But anyway, instruction, right? Teaching each other, talking to each other about the Scriptures, that's nurtured in a living room better than here, okay? And I know I'm a phenomenal preacher teacher. I understand. It's nurtured better in a living room with real people you're going to see again. Right? Okay, second, the aspect of discipleship, imitation, right? We've got to have instruction. We have to say things to each other. But imitation, that's also bolstered in a house setting. So in a home, you're going to pick up stuff about how other people live. Ideally good stuff, sometimes not so good stuff, but you're going to pick it up about how people are following Jesus, and then you're able to imitate it. So Sierra and I, unfortunately, we didn't have Piper for a long time. We'd been married for a long time, but we're in a living room every week, and we get to see how other people parent and disciple their kids and punish their kids or not punish their kids and all that. Like, we're picking up, oh, that's how you do it, kind of deal. So this is the effect that Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy had on the Thessalonians, which we're going to get back to Acts, I promise. Not only did they instruct them, they also gave them a lifestyle to imitate. So 1 Thessalonians 2, they write to them. They say, "We were gentle among you as a nurse nurtures her own children, or as nursing mothers. We cared so much for you that we were pleased to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives." Like, we're sharing our lives with you because you've become dear to us. So we taught you the gospel and we shared our lives with you and you saw how we lived. And so you have a clear example, just like the disciples walked and talked with Jesus. Like, they didn't have to guess, how should I respond when this happens? They saw their master do it. It was just normal. So it was with the apostles in Thessalonica. So they say, "You are witnesses, and so is God, of how devoutly witnesses, right? You saw these things, of how devoutly, righteously, and blamelessly we conducted ourselves with you believers. As you know, like a father with his own children, we encouraged, we comforted, and we implored each one of you to walk worthy of God, which is, Paul just said, how we are walking, right? Imitate me as I imitate the Messiah, Jesus will say. Walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And so for the Thessalonians and for every disciple, this is just how it works, good or bad, right? Someone's discipling you. You're picking up something from someone. It'd be sweet if it was apostles. Where'd you learn to do that? This guy named Paul lived with us for like 3 weeks. I lived with Derek for several months, shared a bunk bed with him. So if I'm a weirdo, that's where it comes from. I used to be a normal guy. It wasn't just that they were taught the gospel. They saw it, right? They learned how to imitate from these guys. And so, like, there really is no actual discipleship if there's not opportunity for imitation. Like, if it's just teaching, we praise God for teaching, and we have more access to teaching than any time in human history, it's wonderful. But until you have a living, breathing human being doing the thing, and you can watch them do it, and see how they do it well, and see how they do it not so well, there's really not discipleship happening. You have to see it. You have to walk through it. So I was just thinking about, our home group. I was thinking this week, what kind of man is Ray Faith going to be? Because he's getting old. For the majority of his life so far, he has spent every Sunday surrounded by adults, okay, singing, praying, communing, hearing the gospel, etc. And for the majority of his life so far, his house has also been full every week with adults doing the same thing. So he really doesn't know anything else. Ray knows, like, Sunday I'm going to be here. I might not know what all is going on, but I'm here with these people. I'm watching them do it. And at some time during the week, my house is going to be full of adults, and we're going to eat and pray and talk about the Bible. And this is just all I know. It's just normal. It's not a new thing. So do you think after 18 years of that Ray will have a crystal clear idea of what it means to be a disciple and what it means to be a man? I think so. I think the odds are in his favor. On that, he's not only having discipleship taught to him at home, in classes, you know, from here, he's in environments every week where discipleship is caught. He's just seeing it and picking it up, and like Piper repeats everything we say. So be careful. Yeah, but it's being caught, and this is a bigger conversation about discipleship that, you know, we can't do right now. But if we are serious about the discipleship of our youth, it's got to be aimed at something that looks like this, like young people consistently being around adult disciples who confess the faith and walk out the faith, right? So I like, if you guys know what Keith's trying to do with our youth, like, we want more, like, ideally, if we're going to do youth group, we want to have like a one student to one adult ratio. Like, that's the ideal. Right, a 20-year-old with 20 kids is not a good idea. Okay, one, because the 20-year-old's an idiot. Ask me how I know. Okay, like we have to be intentional about, hey, how many adults can we get around these 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th seniors? How can we do that? Like that's the deal. And we do kids church, we do youth group. Those are good things, but those aren't sufficient for discipleship. It's just not how it works. If we want our strategy for discipling young people to have faith that lasts for the long haul, because you guys have seen the numbers after high school, how many kids who grew up in going to church still hold on to the faith. It's not great. But scripture and history and now actual data tell us that kids or youth sequestered in different environments by themselves without lots of adult interaction, that's not the most important thing. It's just not, a cool youth group is not an indicator of long-term faith, okay? I was in the coolest youth group, and then they put me in charge of it, and okay? awesome conferences and camps are not indicators of long-term faith. The most important thing, the greatest indicator of faith that will last is it's This is a secular study. This is not Christians like trying to boost their own, you know, stuff here. This is scientists and sociologists and whatever. I can give you the study if you want. It's one. What's the greatest indicator? It's believing parents who say the faith, talk about the faith, and live the faith at home and at church, particularly the dad. That's the most important thing. It's not even close. Like, if you look at the chart, it's like, if you got a believing dad at home, believing dad at church, saying it, walking it out, that's what you want. Two, those parents cultivate relationships with their kids that include formal, like, okay, actually, kids, we're going to read the Bible for 30 seconds, because you have kids. Who's tried family devotions? How'd it go? Yeah. If it was just me, it would have been great, but I had other siblings parents had to deal with at Bible time. And then you guys would try, right? We'd open our salty Bible. Piper has a salty Bible now. And then, you know, once that went to chaos because of the kids, it's like, all right, Mr. Whitaker, Adventures in Odyssey, you got it. And we turned out okay, thanks to Mr. Whitaker. Anyway, those parents cultivate relationships with their kids that include formal, okay, but also, and this might be more important, informal. Like, where the environment in your home with your kids is just like, hey, it's open to talk about the faith and stuff you might have questions about and stuff you're going, like, that's just a normal thing that's happening, and the kids can learn and press and be. That's great. That success goes up even more if grandparents are around doing the same thing, okay? Confessing the faith and actually walking it out. Now, obviously, not every child has both parents, and those that do have both parents, not all of them are believing parents, which makes what we're doing here really important, okay? Yeah, in an ideal Maryberry world, mom and dad are both solid Christians, you know, catechizing their kids and talking to them about Jesus all the time. That's just not reality. That's just not how the world is. So we need to do that here with each other and in our homes throughout the week. And then the third indicator of the study, and I'm sorry to bore you, I just thought this was really fascinating and important this week, is that young people, okay, from you know, where they can start talking and interacting with people up to their senior year was the study. Whether they have no parents, whether they have unbelieving parents, believing parents, whatever, they are more likely to grab onto the faith and hold on to it if they are in regular relationship with the adults in their church community.
Yeah.
Okay? Like that, it's like mom and dad, mainly dad. If you got dad, that's a good indicator, okay? I forgot what the second thing I said was. And the third is that you're in a normal, like a normal part of your life is it's not just mom and dad and grandma and grandpa, but a normal part of your life is like that Lainey knows Barry and Mary. And Lainey knows Sage. Sage isn't here today. Sage was in my head. Lainey knows, like, oh, there's all these other adults in different parts of life, and they say the same things that we're saying, right? And they act it out. And that's just normal. It's just how it is, okay? That's what discipleship requires. That's what Scripture shows. That's what history shows. And that's what data shows. And I don't have answers for all of that. I don't have, like, whatever. But I do have a few targets we should aim at. Is one, we should continue to emphasize things like home groups, okay, that intentionally get our youth around Christian adults in everyday environments. Okay, we're doing youth group. We need to get more adults in there, right, for that to reach its max effectiveness. Like, if there were more adults than youth at youth, that would be a big win for me. It would be. I'm talking about the questions. You know, kids are allowed to ask questions. Our last youth group meeting was the week that Charlie Kirk was martyred. And so Keith had a lesson, and he's like, hey, you guys got any questions before we, like, do the lesson? And then they spent the next 40 minutes just asking questions and talking through and all this stuff. And what's happening there is, one, some of their questions are getting answered, not all of them. Some of them were Ella questions, which, if you've heard Ella ask Keith questions, you need a PhD in theology to answer what Ella's asking. But the kids are asking questions, getting to press and push back. And more important than their questions being answered, they know that there's a godly adult man who is interested in them, cares about them, and will sit and listen and talk to them. Does that make sense? Like, that's what has to happen. The Lord works miracles all the time, but ideally, that's what has to happen for instruction and imitation of our young people to do. So one, we need to continue to emphasize that. Okay, continue to emphasize homework. And then two, invest more time, energy, and money into training parents to parent. Which, if you've been a member of our church for the last 10 years, you've had, from me, basically zero instruction on marriage and zero instruction on parenting. Now, part of that's on you for hiring a 22-year-old, but... we need to do that. That's pastoral malpractice, that in 10 years of sermons, you've never heard, like, hey, here's what marriage is. Here's what parenting is. So I apologize for that. We'll do better at those things. Okay. We got worship. We got discipleship. We got evangelism. Last thing. This one's not as long. The passage we read to start, where they're devoted to the apostles teaching and praying and eating and all this stuff, it ends with Acts 2:47. It says, every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. So this lifestyle of regular meeting together for worship and discipleship and evangelism, that's attractive. It really is. One, for an unbeliever to be invited to your home to dinner. Right? Because it's a little easier to say, hey, you want to come eat dinner with me and my friends versus, hey, do you want to come to church to worship a God you don't know and sing songs to a God? You know what I mean? Like, so one, it's just more open in that way, I think. And then two, it's attractive if you're an outsider coming in and you see this environment where people in the environment, they love and they care for each other and they serve each other and they're holding babies and, you know, like doing all the stuff together. That makes the hardest heart melt. So walk into an environment, oh, these people actually love each other. I don't have a grid for this, actually. I was talking to a college student last week, not Titus. This wasn't Titus. Different college student. And he had lots of past really hard drug problems. He was currently, in my opinion, doing drugs. Said he wasn't, but looked like he was doing drugs. And having a bad day, just like he's locked in his room, like bad day at the college. And I'm talking to him, and I start to share the gospel with him, and he says, wait, are you a preacher? I was like, dang it. Because people don't, they get weird when they find out. Okay, I tell people I'm a fireman now, and then they'll actually talk to me like a human. Like, if I'm on an airplane and the person sitting next to me will be talking, and then they find out I'm a pastor, then they're like, oh, yeah, I love Jesus too. You know, like, so the longer I can avoid that. Anyway, he says, are you a preacher? Da, 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 telling about your church. Like, oh, we meet on Sunday. You know, we sing, we hear the scripture, we go to the Lord's Supper. And then Sunday nights, groups of us meet in different homes, and we have dinner and pray for each other. And he was like, whoa, that sounds pretty, your church sounds pretty cool. And I was like, because I'm cool, right? That's why you said that. I said, no, just the idea that you guys are, like, not just talking and meeting at the normal church. Like, you're getting together in the week. So I just think by its nature, what's happening in a home group is attractive, and that makes that initial step of evangelism either. And then further on the evangelism level, this is the last thing I'll say on this, and this is really important, especially if the last 8 weeks of increased attendance here, okay, like obviously there's empty seats, but everyone knows it's been more full recently, right? Do you understand that? That's why Joe is like sitting right on the platform now. Like, we had to move. Okay. If this is something the Lord's doing long term, and we're doing the right things with sincerity of heart, and we're preaching the gospel, and we're praying, and we're rightly administering the Lord's Supper and all this stuff, we're doing all that stuff, and we're loving new people when they come in, we're doing the right things, and God is blessing that and moving it, and like this is going to be like a normal thing where it's always full. Which, I don't know, next week there could be 20 people. I don't know. I'm not a prophet. If that's what's happening, the only net that's big enough to catch all the fish is your houses. Because I am not doing another building project ever. Okay? It's the only net that's big enough to catch all of the fish. John 21:5, Jesus, who says, "You guys will be fishers of men." Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" And they answered, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. So what happens if more people keep showing up? What are we going to do? Obviously, there's options. But I'm saying, like, what's the smart option? What's the biblical option to do? A church leader in Iran, which is the fastest growing discipleship movement in the earth, which is crazy, right? Like, the devil overplayed his hand there, and he's getting his tail kicked because of it. He wrote to United States churches. He says, "What if God wants to bring so many Americans into the kingdom, we literally don't have space for them in our buildings?" What if that's happening? Okay? So if we have our home group muscle, again, built, we're going to be ready when the net's about to burst. Okay? Someone new can come in. We can give them the gospel, disciple them, and then immediately say, "Hey, you go eat dinner with these people." And make that a normal part of your life. Okay, I'm going to fly through this last part just because I want these sermons to be practical for this series. So what do we do at a home group? What's happening? Three things. We want to orient towards each other, loving each other, orient towards loving God, and then orient toward loving the world. So when your group starts, during the meal, after, you know, during discussion, at the end when you're helping the host clean up, which you should, which we were good at until we had a kid, and then we're like getting out of there really fast. So, Craigers, I'm sorry about that. We want our phones to be away, okay? We want to be playing with kids on the floor and outside and holding babies and help take out the trash and do all the stuff. And we want to be looking each other in the eye, oriented toward each other, say, "Hey, how was work? Okay, what happened with that, you know, little relationship issue you might have had last week? How's that project you're working on?" Like, we want to orient toward knowing and loving and caring for each other. So some groups do a silly thing that Caleb and Deborah brought back from Missouri, high-low buffalo. We say a good thing that happened this week, a bad thing that happened this week, a random thing that happened this week, and then a Lord thing that happened this week. Something I read in the Bible that was encouraging, something I saw, something I heard, something that happened. And then when we're praying, we want to pray for each other. We want to pray for each other, lay hands on each other and pray. And if you need to, split up guys and gals, do the James 5:16 thing, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful in its effect. Pray for each other. Next, we want to orient towards loving God. And we're going to do that through prayer and scripture. If you guys have a musician, awesome. If you don't, people have been singing a cappella for way longer, you know, than we have. So just want to sing. And if you come back next Sunday, we're going to talk about singing a little bit more just for Ryan. Then at our group, we want to read the scriptures. Some groups do their own thing, like Helen's group. You guys are going through Daniel right now. Other groups use the sermon guide from Sunday. So every Sunday after church, the sermon video, audio, notes, and a discussion guide is published on our website. You can click on that. And some groups just use that to go through. But whatever, open the Bible and talk about it with each other. Okay? And then the last thing, we want to orient toward loving the world. So as part of your group meeting, I really encourage you to discuss with the group names and faces. Okay? Say, "This week, I'm going to try to reach out to this person and have a gospel conversation with them," or at least start that conversation. And then you won't do it, right? And then the next week when the group meets again, say, "Hey, how'd that conversation go?" And you go, "Oh, I didn't have it." Okay, we're going to pray for you to have that conversation this week. And then that week you actually do it because the accountability is there, right? The encouragement is there, but we want to orient towards each other, towards God, and toward the world. And then pray for the salvation of the people named as well as boldness to share with them. All right, that was 10 minutes too long. Robert, will you come help us, please? So not every group's going to look the same. They don't have to. But if it has some version of these elements, loving each other, loving God, loving the world, I promise you it will move the needle on your own worship and discipleship and evangelism and our corporate needle of worship, discipleship, and evangelism. Okay? Huzzah. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for thank you for the body. Thank you for each and every member that you have brought together here. I pray for our love towards one another, that even as we're walking out today, our heart towards each other is expanded and grows and is strengthened. So build our relationships here together, so that we're strengthened for what we need to do this week in loving you and loving our families, God, loving our neighbor and our world. I pray for the groups that we have right now, God, that if their embers are starting to die, that the wind of the Spirit would blow on those things and they would be ablaze. We ask you for, as you bring more people into our body here, we ask that there are nets to catch them, that they don't slip through, that people are put in homes and groups, you know, 3 people, 5 people, 12 people, that can regularly encourage them in the gospel. So help us do this with wisdom. We do pray, God, for the discipleship of our herd of young people, that, God, our youth and kids classes, our youth meeting on Wednesdays, God, that it's strong. The Spirit of God is there leading and guiding us. And then we ask you again for our groups that are meeting. God, strengthen them and bring new ones. In the name of Jesus, everyone says, amen. Amen.